Hey gang, it's Monday morning and welcome to Mike's Place in soggy Southwest Virginia. We're still in the midst of our rainy season, but it's not raining in here, so come on in, get out of the rain, take a seat, make yourself comfortable, get your cups of coffee, and open up your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. That's where we're going to be spending the bulk of our morning today. It's Monday morning. It's the start of a brand new week. How is everybody? Did everybody survive the weekend all right? Hope you had a good weekend. We had a great weekend here. We had a good service on Sunday. Had a pretty decent crowd. We're still missing a few people. So if you're one of our errant members who has not returned to church, even though it's safe to do so, I'm on ya. You're in my sights. You better hurry up and get back. But there's weird things going on in the world. Strange things going on in the world, especially out on the West Coast. Of course, things on the West Coast are always a little bit strange. But you read what's going on. Is it in Portland or Seattle? They have that Capitol Hill Autonomous Zone or whatever it's called. Well, how'd you like to live in that neighborhood run by a bunch of thugs and gangsters painting graffiti all over your streets? You wonder why. Why don't the police do something? Why doesn't the governor step in? Oh, yes, because the governor is a leftist and is sympathetic to every wacko cause out there. This stuff drives me crazy. Crazy, I tell you. So we need to get into the Bible right away before I blow my top. I made the mistake of listening to the news on the way into the office this morning. I should not have done that. I put a moratorium on the news. I used to listen to WMAL every morning, Mornings on the Mall, on the way into work, and I cannot do that anymore because of what's going on. Being lied to constantly about a flu bug was enough, but this whole thing where anarchy is now looked upon as a virtuous thing just drives me crazy. And I'm not a lover of the government, by the way, but boy, oh boy, what's going on is just, it is heartbreaking to see what's happening in our country. And even in the Commonwealth of Virginia here, just going crazy, doing all kinds of Looney Tune things. Well, we're looking at Hebrews, but the first thing we're going to do is look at some verses in Genesis 14. So why don't you turn there to Genesis 14, and I've got to open in prayer. I'm so annoyed with things going on in the news. I need to calm down, and let's just open in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning. All right? So let's bow our heads, join our hearts together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that regardless of what's going on in the world, you are the one fixed point that we can look to for stability. When we are stressed out, when we are feeling the strain of living in a sinful world, we can depend on you and we can depend on your word for comfort and for direction. And we're thankful, Lord, that regardless of the circumstances that we may be in, we can come to you anytime in prayer. We can walk in a state of thanksgiving and optimism and faith, knowing that you are working out your will for us as individuals, for our nation, and for the world. As we turn now to study the book of Hebrews, I pray that you would bless our time together. Anoint your word to our ears, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. He lived in the mists of antiquity. He was a king and a priest of God during a time when a great spiritual darkness shrouded the world. You think things are bad today. A time when mankind was worshiping gods created by the work of their hands, and from their imaginations. The Bible describes Melchizedek as a priest without beginning and without end. He's mentioned very briefly only a couple of times in the Old Testament, and he's discussed in one chapter in the New Testament. And yet, this Melchizedek is important. He is such a key scripture, such a key character in Scripture, that he is compared to the Son of God. Who was this enigmatic man? Where did he come from? Why is he so important? And what can we learn from Melchizedek? Well, the first time we read of Melchizedek is in Genesis 14, beginning to read at verse 18. So follow along. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram, Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And that's it. Abram's chance meeting with Melchizedek came about in a very odd way. The patriarch's scurrilous nephew, Lot, had moved into the thoroughly godless and wicked city of Sodom, and he became enmeshed in its political life. After a group of eastern kings defeated Sodom, they took Lot and other citizens captive, and it was up to Father Abraham, or Abram as he was known then, to rescue Lot and the others. Though he was not a military man or a man of violence in any way, Abram led a highly successful campaign, rescued his wayward, troublesome nephew and all the others. On his way home, he passed by Salem, or as it became known, Jerusalem, where he met Melchizedek, paid him a tithe, and was blessed by this strange priest. But just who was this guy? Well, he was the ruler of Salem, as I say, it became known as Jerusalem. Salem was a city-state. It was not a country. And in the ancient Near East, these city-states dotted the landscape, and many of them were ruled over men who were referred to as a king. These were not countries or kingdoms, just extremely large and often influential cities. Many of these city-states were ruled by men who functioned both as a king and a priest. You see, religion was very important back then, and while the Israelites would distinguish between a king and a priest, the king descending from the line of Judah through David and the priests coming from the line of Levi through Aaron, the two offices were usually mixed together among the cities and nations that surrounded ancient Israel. Interestingly enough, Sumerian cities of the time were ruled by someone known as the Ensis, priests who claimed to be representatives of the gods themselves. And the Egyptians were ruled by men who had supposedly close ties to the various deities they worshipped. But Melchizedek is an anachronism. It is said that he was a priest of El Elyon, or the Most High God. El Elyon was one of the names of the god Abram worshipped. And he saw in this priest and king of Salem a kindred spirit. They worship the same one true God. And that's an amazing thing, that even during these days of widespread idolatry and idol worship, there were those few who worshipped the one true God who were not part of Abram's family. Now, we don't read anything else of Melchizedek until the writer to the Hebrews brings him up in Hebrews chapter 6. So get to Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll start looking at, verse 19. Hebrews 6, verses 19 and 20. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, That Jesus has become a high priest forever isn't news. Many verses in the New Testament talk about this. But that phrase, in the order of Melchizedek, is a baffler, to be sure. Now, to understand that phrase, we need to understand the nature of this letter written to some Hebrew Christians. The writer of this letter is unknown to us. Some think it was Paul. I don't think it was, but maybe it was. But whoever it was, his or her purpose was to show these Hebrew Christians how superior Jesus Christ and their new faith based on his divine teachings were over their former religion, Judaism. The author wasn't dissing Judaism, but rather showing his readers that Christianity was simply better, that Judaism was a thing of the past, that the new covenant was in every way superior to the old. And this involved demonstrating the superiority of Jesus over every element of Judaism, and especially the superiority of Jesus over the priests of the old covenant. Look at Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we possess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So the readers of this letter were apparently beginning to wander away from the teachings of the apostles and the truth of the gospel, back into their old faith of Judaism. And part of the teachings of Judaism involved complete dependence upon the priests. To discourage a return to that, the writer to the Hebrews had to prove that Jesus Christ was a new and improved priest. Why go back to the old priest who didn't empathize with the people and their problems when they could enjoy the ministry of this new priest who had gone through everything they were going through? That new priest is Jesus Christ. Not only that, this new priest isn't ministering in a temple here on earth. He's in heaven, ministering before God. You can't do any better than that for a priest. Look at Hebrews 5, verses 5 to 10. In the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I've become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and, once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Furthermore, this new priest was appointed by God himself. He didn't become a priest because that's what his father did and his grandfather did. God the Father made Jesus the Son the last priest man would ever need. That in itself makes Jesus superior to any priest that came before him or was practicing in the days of the Hebrews. Part of the argument the writer to the Hebrews used in proving the superiority of Jesus over any priest was declaring that he was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Okay, he took this obscure character from his ancient history and used him to drive home the point that Jesus Christ was the last best priest. How did he do this? Well, to prove the superiority of Jesus, first the writer proves the greatness of Melchizedek. He'd already written that Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek, so it follows that he must show why he thought so highly of Melchizedek by rehashing the only thing anybody knows about him, his run-in with Abram, or Abraham, the father of the Jewish faith. Now, as far as the writer to the Hebrews is concerned, Melchizedek was great,
and he himself was superior to any Jewish priest because the great patriarch paid him tithes, and in return, Melchizedek blessed this patriarch, Abram. Furthermore, he makes this observation in Hebrews 7, verse 3, of Melchizedek. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he, Melchizedek, remains a priest forever. Now, that verse makes Melchizedek sound all mysterious and supernatural, but he wasn't. That phrase, without father or mother, it's an oddball phrase, but not in Greek literature. In Greek literature, that phrase is used of orphans whose parentage was unknown, or for illegitimate children, or in referencing people from the lower classes, or people from unimportant or questionable families. So all that is being said of Melchizedek here is that we have no record of his family or of his lineage, and that his priesthood, not his life, his priesthood was without beginning and without end. In other words, there's simply no account of Melchizedek ever becoming a priest, nor of his retirement. To the Jew who was obsessed with the very strict Levitical law, it was not possible for anybody to serve as a priest if he didn't have priestly parents. But here's the point. Moses himself, in the book of Genesis, called Melchizedek the priest of the Most High God. Even though the man himself had zero credentials, Melchizedek had no official pedigree. So in that respect, Melchizedek was similar to the Son of God, who was without the normal priestly pedigree. Now you should have noticed something very significant here. It is Melchizedek being compared to Christ, not the other way around. The great earthly priest Melchizedek is like the heavenly priest Jesus Christ in three ways, which will be emphasized in the verses to come. You ready for this? Okay. Jesus Christ's priesthood is not a Levitical one. It's better. Jesus Christ's order of priesthood is far superior to the Levitical order. Jesus Christ's priesthood will last forever. It will never end. In those ways, Melchizedek is like Jesus. Hebrews 7, verses 4, 5, and 6. Read along. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi, who become priests, to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their kindred, even though their kindred are descended from Abraham. This man, Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Okay, that is an extremely powerful paragraph that most of us don't see as being powerful. But had you been a Hebrew reading it back in the day, it would have knocked your socks off. What's being said here is truly profound. The tithe was a requirement of the law. It was not voluntary. Add to that the fact that Levi himself was a descendant of Abraham. The tithe, then, is seen as a family matter. But Melchizedek, he was a complete outsider. He was not entitled to collect anything from Abraham. So paying homage to Melchizedek in the form of a tithe was, get this, a sign of subservience on the patriarch's part. Or to put it another way, Levi, that is, earthly priests, can't claim to be great because the tithes paid to them are, number one, a matter of law. They're not voluntary. They had to do it. The Jews had to pay the priest. And second, is part of a family obligation. That is, people paid the priests the tithe, and the priest was always a relative. So Abram honored Melchizedek voluntarily by paying him a tithe, something he was in no way obligated to do. Abram wasn't related to Melchizedek in any way. But Melchizedek turned around and blessed Abram. Now, the Old Testament blessing was a huge deal, even though it may not be to us. The older, the wiser, the highly respected always blessed the younger, the lesser. The fact that Melchizedek blessed Abram showed that the priest of Salem was in a superior position to that of Abram. The one receiving the blessing was always in the inferior position to the one giving the blessing. And in receiving the blessing, Abram was essentially testifying that he needed it, that he was in need of a blessing. In paying tithes, Abram was paying homage, which was a religious act, and in receiving Melchizedek's blessing, he was willfully putting himself in the position of a beneficiary. Both of these events showed Melchizedek's superiority over Abram. Now, and in case you're wondering what that squeaking sound is, it's my chair. I need to WD-40 my chair. But what does Abram have to do with the priests of Levi? I mean, Levi wasn't even born yet, right? All right, Hebrews 10, verses 8, 9, and 10. Follow along. In the one case, the tenth is collected by those who die. That is, the descendants of Levi collect the tithe, the priest, but he's going to die someday because he's not immortal. But in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Okay, so I know it's weird, right? You got to understand this stuff, though. How great was Melchizedek? Well, tithes are received by priests who will die, obviously. No earthly priest is eternal. They all died. The writer to the Hebrews is not saying that Melchizedek is eternal. He's saying that his memory is. That is to say, who remembers a priest after he's died? Sure, he collected the tithe during his years of service, but when he died, another priest stepped in, and the former priest was soon forgotten, but the tithe always continued. Now, that's not the case with Melchizedek. Centuries after Abram paid tithes to him, he was still being talked about. It was as though he was eternal in that sense. Excuse me. What's more, Abram, in paying tithes to Melchizedek, get this, was acting on behalf of all those who would descend from him, even Levi, from whom would come all the priests of Judaism. Now, let's read those verses again, keeping in mind what I just said. Hebrews 7, 8 to 10. In the one case, that is the priests of Levi, the tenth or the tithe is collected by those who die. But in the other case, the case of Melchizedek, by one who is declared to be living. That means his memory lives on. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, or the descendants of Levi who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestors. Get it? That's quite an argument, bolstering the greatness of this man, Melchizedek. And I apologize for coughing. I've got some terrible allergies going on today. Now let's read on Hebrews 7, verses 11 and 12. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, And indeed, the law given to the people established that priesthood. Why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. The Jews firmly believed that their system of approaching God was as good as it could get. But the fact that another priest, capital P, Jesus, the fact that another priest came who was not of the Levitical priesthood proved that what they had was not all there was. I beg your pardon. A new priest, not of Levi, but of Judah, meant a change in the law was now necessary. Hence, the new covenant. This new priest, Jesus Christ, was appointed by God himself, and he sidestepped the rules of the old covenant. Therefore, his priest would be administering this new divinely given covenant. Verses 13 to 17. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe. That's Jesus. And no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. That's because all the priests descended from Levi, another tribe. For it is clear that our Lord Jesus descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what if we said this is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears? One who's become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, beginning with the last verse first, the writer here quotes from Psalm 110. Maybe you didn't know that. The point of Psalm 110, and you might as well turn there because we're going to look at a couple of verses from that verse, Psalm 110, is to give us information about the Messiah, namely, that the Messiah would be a warrior king. Psalm 110, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy splendor, your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. But at the same time, this promised warrior Messiah would also be a priest. Look at verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now that verse is the climax of the whole psalm. God the Father has submitted himself to an irrevocable oath that the Messiah is or will be a priest. But, and here's the big point, not a Levitical priest. He will be a Melchizedek priest. That's the whole emphasis of Hebrews chapter 5 through 7. Jesus Christ is far superior to the ancient line of earthly priests. As royalty, he descended from the tribe of Judah. Hebrews 7, verse 14. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. But as a priest, he did not come from Levi. He will be a priest like Melchizedek. This ancient priest was a priest of God, yet he preceded Levi, just as Christ, as priest, is distinct and superior to the Levites. Hebrews 7, verses 22 to 24. Because of this oath, the oath that God has taken, Jesus has become a guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood.
Now, I hope you can see how clever the writer to the Hebrews was. He took a historic person, Melchizedek, that his readers would have been at least vaguely familiar with, and used him as an illustration. He used him as a way to explain why Jesus Christ, the Messiah priest, is superior to the earthly priest they seem to have been loath to give up. We can also see how wonderfully the New Testament interprets and reveals the Old Testament, showing the relevance of passages so that believers in the 21st century can see the integrity and the majesty of God's Word. Melchizedek is a fascinating character. I will admit that. But to me, he's not nearly as fascinating as the writer of this letter, who was able to, with God's help through the Holy Spirit, take this obscure person, Melchizedek, and use him as a way to illustrate the greatness of Jesus Christ. Amazing, amazing, the human authors of Scripture. They were just amazing, amazing men. Or in the case of Hebrews, maybe it was a woman who wrote it, since we don't really know. Well, that's it. That's our study of Melchizedek. I went a little overtime, and I apologize for that. It is an interesting study, and I'll tell you this. I actually have an in-depth study that I did on Melchizedek several years ago. I don't think it's here on Mike's Place. I don't think I ever posted it. I'm going to root through my files and see if I can find it, and I'll put it up. It may be here. I don't think it is, but if I can find it, I'll post it at some point, all right? Well, look, let's bow our heads in a quick word of prayer as we leave the scene for today. Heavenly Father, my goodness, we marvel at your word. We marvel at the men who wrote it. These were not dumb people. You used the cream of the crop to produce your word from the human perspective. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the things that we learned this morning. We are not Jews. We have no relationship to any kind of Judaism or old covenant priesthood. But it's good to know that Jesus Christ is superior to any other religion in the world. That Jesus Christ is superior to any leader of any religion in the world. I thank you, Lord, that we do not need anyone in our lives to get us close to God, save Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, I pray that you bless each and every person tuning into this podcast this morning. Bless them, Lord, for your faithfulness, for their faithfulness to your word. Bless them, Lord, for just tuning in. Makes me feel good to know there's someone on the other side of the internet listening to what we're doing here. I pray that you give us all a good day. Make us blessings to individuals as we walk through today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, everybody, thank you so much for tuning in. As I say, it's good to know that you are there. Thank you so much for your prayers. I appreciate them. Please know that I'm praying for you. Our prayer team at church is praying for you. If you have a need, no matter how big or how small, please share it with us in the comments section, or you can drop me an email. I assure you that it's treated confidentially, and we are more than happy to bring whatever your needs are before our God and Father. Have a great day. We'll see you back here Wednesday for, yes, another study in Psalm 119. Bye for now.